talking about Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, as it's the anniversary of his birthday. And Sheikh Noor, you were talking about the hardship that he was living,
yes,
by the tyrant rulers of his time, and the way that even his companions couldn't have normal conversations with him, or they couldn't even show that they know him or they had a connection with him.
Yes. So talking about that, we came to the fact that not only was it so difficult for Imam alayhi salam to live in that situation, but also to do the responsibilities, and also one very particular thing, which was making the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam ready for his son, Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam. So especially talking about this, I think it is very important, because Imam Askari salawatullah alayhi had a very special relationship with his son. And also, some of the very close companions of Imam alayhi salam had this chance to see the son of the last Imam, the 12th Imam, the son of Imam Askari salawatullah alayhi. And through these kind of visits, and through some of the letters that were sent from Imam alayhi salam to the followers, to the companions, Imam alayhi salam step by step talked more about his son, about the difficult things that are going to happen to his son afterwards, about the...
It was just to put it out there clear that I do have a son, because I think that this connection that they had with the Imam, some might think that he didn't have a son.
Yes. So because Shia was used to the fact that first we have 12 Imams, because of many narrations from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, starting from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So Shia was always looking after the martyrdom of one Imam. Who is the next Imam? Is it like the oldest son? Is it the other son? And yes, alike with the life of Imam Askari alayhi salam, Shia was looking for the last Imam. So those who were close, for example, like Ahmad ibn Ishaq, which was one of the agents of Imam alayhi salam in Qom, right?
And some of those companions as well lived after Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, and lived throughout the beginning of the first disappearance, the short disappearance of Imam al-Mahdi, such as the first agent of the Imam, as-Saman, him and his son, of course.
Yes, and these close companions of Imam alayhi salam, they had the opportunity to talk to Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam, and also take some of the answer of some of the most difficult questions and become familiar with the 12th Imam. So Imam Askari alayhi salam, for example, Ahmad ibn Ishaq comes from Qom as a regular trip from Qom to Samarra to take the monetary affairs and also the questions.
It's a long trip from Qom to Samarra.
But when you are the agent of Imam, and when you are going to see Imam alayhi salam, that long trip becomes very
sweet,
short and sweet for you. Yes. So Ahmad ibn Ishaq, for example, comes and wants to give all of the khums and wujuhat to Imam alayhi salam. But this time, which is the last trip of Ahmad ibn Ishaq, but he doesn't know himself. Imam alayhi salam refers to his son. He says, go to that room, you see my son, talk to him. He is your Imam, give the monetary affairs and whatever question you have, you know, express in that room. So Ahmad ibn Ishaq goes, and before opening any of those boxes of money, Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam starts to describe them. For example, this pocket has this much money in it, it is for that person, for this purpose, and go on, go forth. One more thing is the fact that Imam alayhi salam, through some narrations to the companions, talked about the standing of his son, about the special standing of his son among Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, and especially in the time of disappearance. For example, some of the narrations that act as a criterion for us, Imam Askari alayhi salam, for instance, tells his son, Ya Bunayya, إِنَّ قُلُوبَ أَهْلِ الطَّاعَةِ نُزَّعُنْ إِلَيْكِ. I just say a little bit of the narration and then I translate to talk more about that. So Imam Askari alayhi salam tells Imam Mahdi salawatullah alayhi that the hearts of the followers, the hearts of the Shia, it flies to you like attaches a bird. To yes, you. Yeah. It is so. It has so much tendency and inclination towards you that it's like it flies to you like a bird wants to fly and get to its nest.
Mm-hmm. So it's just like it's like homesick.
Yes.
Like how the bird becomes homesick and wants to go back to its nest.
Yes.
The hearts of the believers as well.
The hearts of the believers, the hearts Ahlul Ta'at, the hearts of anyone that is obeying God, right, is worshipping God. And these kind of narrations and these kind of words by Imam Askari alayhi salam, it tells us, gives us something to check ourselves with. So if I love Imam alayhi salam, if I count myself as a Shia, as a believer, as a follower of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, if I count myself as a Muslim, as somebody who worships God, I should check the relationship that my heart has with Imam alayhi salam,
towards Imam alayhi
yes.
salam.
How do I love Imam Zaman salawatullah alayhi? And through these narrations, which it was merely one of them, Imam alayhi salam carved a very big standing, a special place and status for his son, especially for the Shia and the followers and the Muslims to know him and follow his words.
Thank you very much, Sheikhna. Unfortunately, our time has finished today. And that was very well put. Thank you very much, Sheikhna.
You're welcome.
Dear brothers and sisters, unfortunately, our time today has finished. We hope you enjoy your day. And till another Light Upon Light, another show, please join us again. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Individually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for a purpose. We all know that purpose. We live in a world where we're being told that being shining bright as a Muslim and being proud of our Muslim identity, being able to seek with ihsan, with excellence in anything and everything that we do, we become erased. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding our attention back. Because when we center Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything else, my dear brothers and sisters, becomes centered. So what does this have to do with me? While we know that our worship and our purpose in life is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we also have a specific purpose in how we can contribute to this world. Each and every single one of us were given talents and skill sets to make sure that we are enriching the society that we're living in, enriching the country that we're living in, enriching the community and the ummah that we are part of. Before we can talk about how do you unlock your talents, your skill sets, before we can talk about what success is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already defined that for us, and sometimes it is our lack of discipline and our fear of becoming into our full potential that stops us. 5 times a day, we hear, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala al-falah. Come to prayer, come to success. In Surah Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those who will be successful, those who will be inheriting Jannat al-Firdaus al-A'la. So success, the way it is defined in the world that we live in today, is vastly different from the way success is defined in the Quran. And it's vastly different than the way that success was defined by Nabina Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sahaba. This meaning of success that lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hanging on to Him, and how success is about attaining the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rida of Allah azza wa jal. And then coupling that with a phenomenon that we know. Islam is a lived reality, my brothers and sisters. As my teachers used to say, it is not a state of being, but it is a state of becoming. Meaning that the ibadah that we do is meant to nourish us, is meant to give us the discipline that we need, the motivation that we seek to live out in the world and be ambassadors of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The ibadah that we do are not the goal itself. The ibadah that we do, whether it's reading Quran, doing your dhikr, praying your prayers, waking up in the middle of the night for qiyam, giving in charity, supporting the organizations and the institutions that are providing conventions such as these and many others. The ibadah that we do, my dear respected brothers and sisters, is meant to create an internal reality within us so we can work for an external reality of change that we want to create. The world that we're living in today is deprived and is craving solutions to the many problems that we have. I'm a political advocate. I know how overwhelming it gets. I always question, where do I spend my most energy when there's so much that are happening domestically and we're facing criminal justice reforms where African Americans and minority communities, communities of color, are being criminalized, where they're facing mass incarceration. Do I focus on my efforts and what's going on in Palestine with the Uyghur Muslims and the concentration camps that so many of our brothers and sisters in East Turkestan are currently in? Do I focus on what's happening in India right now, where our brothers and sisters have been stripped of their citizenship? Or Kashmir, where there's a complete blackout? Or what's going on in South America? Or what's going on in my home country of Somalia? So the reality is, I know it can get overwhelming. But the beauty of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined success for us, He defined it in a way that the blessing comes with a jama'ah. That each and every single one of us have our own talents. That as much as we need our physicians, we need our political advocates, we need our scientists, we need our teachers, we need our artists and our creative thinkers. We need. Because my dear respected brothers, success is not done alone. Success takes all of us. Is going to require each and every single one of us tapping into that potential that we have and living a reality where we can showcase the light of Islam and provide that as a solution to the world. We know we have it, and there's no need to be selfish about it. Thinking about, for me, when I think about success, think about what does it mean that makes me special. What makes me special is not being Ismahan. What makes me special is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me. What makes me special is the faith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with. It's not the materialistic or the tangible things. Success for me is not defined by the $50,000 weddings. Success is not defined by competing with your neighbors, competing with your community members on who has the best house. Success is not defined as competition with my fellow sisters or my fellow brothers. Success is defined in the Quran simply. Successful indeed are the believers. So when you think about what makes you special, think about this light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Think about this light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you to have. There are individuals who are billionaires and millionaires. There's individuals who have been given the riches of this world, yet they are not satisfied. There are individuals who are traveling all over the world seeking that which is missing from their heart, subhanAllah, yet they are not satisfied. So what does it mean for us to feel that we are special? What does it mean for us to feel a sense of belonging, a sense of success? What makes us special is this mantle of trust that we have, that we are carrying, this torch that we are passing down to the next generation, that when you excel in your field, when you strive hard in your field, when you strive with ihsan and striving for excellence in any space that you're in, whether it's at home as a parent, whether it's at work in any industry or field that you're working on, whether you're in the grocery stores shopping, ihsan, striving for excellence, showcasing this beautiful faith that you have from the moment that you wake up to the moment that you put that head down on that pillow. What makes you special is simply the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this entire universe. He brought you into it. The same universe that has the mountains and the oceans, the same universe that has the Milky Way galaxy, the same universe that has this beautiful sun that gives life to this planet, He has brought you into it. So be the best version of yourself. Compete with yourself every single day. Wake up, renew your intentions. There are many people who are just living life and not many people who are alive. Because to live is one thing. To be alive with the iman, with the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to go out into this world with a sense of purpose is another. Success is defined in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because everything else shall perish. All that will remain is what was done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what have we done every single day to make sure that we are living up to the expectations of not society, but the expectations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That our standards are set not by humanity, but our standards are sent by the one who created humanity. That we are using the tools and the resources Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the Quran. I know that I need to write down what the action is, because it's a key to be successful in dunya wa akhirah. Because to be the best in here, the way we define the best in this dunya, is he who has found Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart, and his actions are proof and evidence of that. If your today is not better than your yesterday, and your tomorrow is not going to be better than today, how are we defining what success is? How are we understanding what success is? Anything khair that I've said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything else is from me. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, to bless our parents, and to forgive our parents, to bless our youth, and to guide us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless our ummah, protect us, and bring back our izzah. Jazakumullahu khairan.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. Sheikh Atusi, may Allah have mercy on him, at the age of 52, would go to classes. While between the ages of 20 and 30, he wrote some of his books. His Tahdhib was possibly written during this period. Yet at the age of 52, he attended the classes of the late Sheikh Murtada, may Allah have mercy on him, and thereby achieved a similar status as he did. God forbid that period to acquiring good habits and strengthening one's spiritual powers, that one's beard should turn a bit white and that his turban should get big, so that he would lose the blessings of knowledge and spirituality. So work before your beard, before white, before you gain the attention of the people. Think about your state.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. We are with the program Spring of Truth from the IRB English Radio, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the theology and servitude. Today we have another saying of Imam Khomeini in which he said, make your purpose a divine purpose. Let your steps be taken for God. Now this is very important, that sometimes we take decisions and we have goals to achieve. But these goals that we need to achieve, they're not for a divine cause. These goals are not divine goals. The purpose that we have, the purpose of life, is not a divine purpose of life. Yes, it is definitely a material purpose. It is definitely a material goal. And definitely we take our steps towards the material things. For example, if we are living in a community, we more care about the community rather than taking care of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. We more feel being responsible towards what people think about us or what people want to do, rather than thinking that we are responsible to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do. And Imam Khomeini is pointing out the same thing. He says, make your purpose a divine purpose. Your goal, your purpose of life should be something that is divine. Let your steps be taken for the God. If you do so, then you succeed. You will succeed in your life.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
We can see in the life of the Prophet and the life of infallible Imams, the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, their whole life was a divine life. Why do we call Ahlul Bayt to be Quran al-Natiq, the speaking Quran? We have two types of Quran, Quran al-Samit and Natiq. Samit means the silent ones, the book that we have, hard book, and then we have talking Quran, speaking Quran, who are Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Why we call them the Quran and Natiq? It's because their whole life was a divine life. They spent their life for a divine purpose. Even in their life, we do not see anything that was for this material world. Even if it is related to this material world, that was also for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we all need to make sure that when we are living a life, we live a life for a divine cause, for a divine purpose. We take steps towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we take steps towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will grab our hand and He will pull us towards Himself. And once He pulls us, we will be succeeded inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
very beginning of the birth.
I have a little son, and he is so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. And in this program, we're going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise the children Islamically. The main source is the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. And we have in our studio guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear sister.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a great pleasure to be here.
Thank you so much. We wanted to discuss what are some important factors to remember whilst training children to be raised Islamically, and what we should be aware of, like the don'ts, what we shouldn't do, because we usually know what to do, so now maybe we should try and know what we shouldn't do.
The don'ts, right?
Yeah, the don'ts.
The do's we know, like to love them is the do. Do love them, do justice, do enact justice, do not break your, for example, trust, or do not break your promise, or, you know, do love them and do take care of them. But now the don'ts, some of the don'ts I want to outline, you know, like briefly. In religious training especially, is don't do it harshly.
Okay.
Getting angry with the child and forcing him especially leads to this kind of hate and resentment in the child. He won't feel like doing that thing.
Definitely.
So it is better to explain the child, discuss with the child, of course. And of course, role modeling is the actual thing that affects the child in the long run. But if, for example, you have to explain it, don't do it with resentment. Mm. Or don't do it harshly. To explain and discuss in low tones, don't.
Great.
And then another don't.
Okay.
Is don't overdo it.
Okay.
You know, like, for example, the prayer is so important. Now, don't keep on overdoing it. Keeping on and on explaining him, or keeping on and on telling him how this is also important and this mustahab is also important. Teach religion in moderate doses.
Yeah.
You see, overdoing it can be harmful and can be also a burden to a child.
Yeah, I think right now the kids, the way they say, unfortunately we hear it a lot, they say, please don't preach.
Yeah, like, yeah, exactly.
This is the time.
I don't hear a lecture
yeah.
now.
Yeah.
Because of the overdoing it,
yeah.
Unfortunately. So a wise parent would always be very smart and when advising the child, you know. So children should not be made to recite a lot of du'as and, you know, mustahab prayers, if he is unwilling, of course.
Yeah.
Because if he's willing, that would be, for example, light upon light, I feel. That's the best way. So never force the child even to pray. If the child is very small, don't even force the child, even if they've gone to the mosque. Like, you know, I take my daughter to the mosque sometimes and I see her not praying.
Yeah.
And, or she prays without a scarf. And she, but she's very young, you see. So I can't force her.
Very true.
So I encourage her that at least she prayed one rakat namaz. Or you need a sajda. Oh, today why didn't you pray? That's it.
Yeah.
So never, never overdo it. Especially at that young age. And when they grow up to think and understand, that even is the time that you should not overdo it. Like whatever the compulsory set of prayers, let them perform it. But not that, now this is mustahab, don't you want this, don't you want Allah to listen to your prayers?
Yeah.
You can do it on behalf of them for the time being.
Okay.
And when they see that how you are role playing, then they will do it automatically.
So about praising the child, do you feel there is something like over praising? For example, is it that we should always praise our children when they're doing good, or should there like be a...
Yes, there should be a limit.
Okay.
In fact, praise for the need performed, not themselves.
Okay.
That's very important. And this is a whole topic altogether. So inshallah, in our future discussions, we will bring that to
inshallah.
The encouragement and praise factor, inshallah. So just now, we just want to briefly outline the don'ts in religious training especially, okay?
Okay, perfect, inshallah. So we'll get back to that after the short break. Please stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Okay, so you're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Islamic Upbringing. We were discussing about the important factors whilst training our children and the don'ts. That's what you were mentioning. So you say that we don't have to do it harshly. We shouldn't force them. We should explain, discuss, and generally be a good role model so that they can just, you know, learn from our actions. And then you said, don't overdo it. We should try and be moderate. We shouldn't force them to do mustahabat because they don't really like the recommended acts. But we can encourage or praise to a certain extent.
Yeah. And another don't overdo it point would be that you also should not overdo it if they wouldn't like that from you.
Okay.
You know, sometimes the parent keeps on and on reciting duas and namaz and things like that, or goes on and on going from one gathering to another to, you know, take part in azadari, and the child is fed up.
Oh, that's
the mother is not there with me.
Yeah.
Or the child is fed up that she can't talk to the mother because she's always praying and doing dua. Mm. Or she's always at the tasmeen in her
to be
hand.
Balanced.
So balance, yeah, yourself. But if the child doesn't mind, it's another thing. Okay. But some children actually do mind. It's like when you take a mobile and you keep on chatting and the child wants to talk to you, you'll feel like throwing the mobile away, right?
Yeah.
So it's like that. Like, of course, this is talking to Allah, and we all have our pleasurable moments with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through namaz and dua. But if the child does not like it, then don't make him feel that this is what Islam wants from
yeah.
me.
Or don't, because maybe then the child will not like the action then.
Yeah.
And wouldn't like to do it in himself.
Yeah, exactly. He'll feel that this is what Islam calls for.
Yeah.
You know, being so like, oh, you know, just in your own world and just talking to Allah. And you can do it in your other private moments also. There are ways also.
Yeah.
It's like a woman who just wants to do her ibadat and she doesn't clean her house.
Mm.
That is not moderate personality, right?
Definitely.
So never overdo it. And then don't teach Islam to show off.
Mm.
This is very important. Children should be taught that to be religious is not that the parents should be proud of you. They
okay.
should have the satisfaction themselves. This is very important.
You can you elaborate?
Yeah, I can elaborate this way that, you know, this feeling that when you go there, I want people to say that, look, so-and-so's daughter or son is,
uh-huh.
Mashallah, so, you know, good hijab.
Yeah, so Islamic, mashallah.
So Islamic, so well-mannered. No, this is for your own betterment.
Yeah.
Teach that, inculcate that in them. And of course, parents can do that by encouraging also the child at home and not praising them outside too much,
yeah.
like near people, that my daughter did this, or she's finished, for example, reading a Quran in the month of Ramadan. She did this, so that the child can keep on. Now that the child will depend on people's praises and they'll feel that this is the only good outcome that comes,
mm.
you know, and they would get that. There wouldn't be time for getting that own satisfaction. Through doing that action.
Yeah.
So that's very important to teach them that how do you feel when you do that?
Yeah.
That's very important.
Because then they'll feel like, okay, whenever they do an action, they'll be waiting for the praise. If the praise doesn't come, they don't do
yeah,
that action.
Exactly. Then yeah. they'll feel that today no praise came, so I didn't do it properly. So I leave now yeah. doing this thing. It's no use because maybe it wasn't good enough.
Mm.
So it should be done in such a way that the parent should feel that your Lord is pleased with you. You know, it takes away so many other diseases of the heart also, that I-ness in you, that boastfulness, you know, that bragging nature, that I'm doing this, I'm doing that, that wanting to keep your own good deed as a secret
yeah.
in future, which is a very good thing, that you never let out your good deeds to people. And you don't, you know, even if you recited, for example, the Tahajjud prayers, you shouldn't, you know, you should
yeah.
keep it a secret, right?
Because you did it for Allah. You wanted
exactly.
to be...
Allah will give you the reward
yeah.
of it. And Allah is, you know, more powerful than and more richer than everybody.
Definitely.
Right? Yeah. You can't even compare that. So anyway.
That's very interesting, inshallah. So we're just going to stop for a short break and we'll continue with this discussion. Please stay tuned.
Ya Muqiya Al-Khayrat. Ya Muqiya Al-Khayrat.
The Prophet ﷺ said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
Welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Islamic Upbringing. We were discussing on how we want to train our children to be raised Islamically, and we should be aware of what not to do.
Right.
So we mentioned some of the don'ts, and you mentioned that we shouldn't overdo, for example, the things that the child doesn't want us to do, even if they're good things. For example, recommended acts. If we overdo it, then the child will feel like she's not giving enough time for me, and, you know, I don't like that act. And also, we don't want to teach Islam in a way that it's for show off. So the child shouldn't feel like doing things just so that other people can praise and that, you know, oh, people should know that they're such a good person. But it should be inculcated that it's for the child's own betterment, and he's doing it for Allah, and slowly, slowly that would become, you know, inculcated.
And last but not least, don't make Islam a burden in general. Some parents, you know, they portray Islam in such a way that it's very difficult. For example, they don't prepare the children for first, and then when the time comes, they say, oh, now you have to do it. If you don't do it, you know, this will happen. So it becomes a burden. So inculcate them from a young age to have this happiness in doing it.
So it will become naturally.
Yeah, it shouldn't become a burden. So, you know, even when you feel that it's a burden on them, for example, certain rules like performing of hijab and fasting and such rules, that you pass that energy to them. They will also feel, yeah, it's a very big burden. I can't, for example, fast for 16 hours. Even the long days, they are proven near my eyes. I know of children who have fasted.
Yeah.
So 16 hours is not a big thing. But when parents give them this feeling of Islam being a burden, then that feeling will, of course, naturally come within a child, that Islam is a burden.
Yeah.
So never feel that Islam is a burden. Don't make Islam a burden for them. Make it very lighthearted, very enjoyable for them.
Very
easily reachable and very much within our capacity.
Yeah.
Okay? So that the child can be encouraged. And that's why certain principles have to be shown and taught from a very young age, the way I mentioned, like hijab and prayer, for example, salat. And with joy, so that they cannot forget the feeling it first brought about to them. That's very important. Mm. You know, first of all, what feeling did this bring about to you?
Yeah.
For example, praying, you know, like after that, the parents take her to the park or the shop to buy some toy. So she'll always think, or he'll always think, that going to the mosque, after that we have a ride, a small ride, or to the park or to the shop, or, you know, to buy something. And we have an outlet for ourselves, right?
Making them look forward to it.
Yeah. I would like to share some wise words here.
Okay.
That a virtuous child, because we want to raise our child Islamically and we want to follow these things, that we should not do the don'ts. We should do the do's and leave the don'ts. So that makes a virtuous child come into being. It's like a fragrant flower. And these are from the flowers of heaven. And this is taught by our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
That's very beautiful, mashallah. The hadith is very beautiful. I think generally we just have to be careful on what we should not do, because if we do them, then our children are not benefiting, and they're just going to not look at Islam the way it is. Islam is so beautiful, but I feel like because of our lack of knowledge, we made it very limited. Well, Islam is so wide and it inculcates everything. We just
it's
have to...
It's a complete way of life.
Yeah,
right?
We just have to enhance that, you know, this
outlook
exactly for the children, and slowly, slowly, as you said, from a young age, then inshallah they will grow up and they will, you know, realize
become
that
this virtuous child, like a, you know, fragrant flower, and spread the smell, you know, in every part of the...
Yeah, very true. Inshallah. Thank you very much. Thank you for joining us today, Sister Salma. Dear audience, thank you for joining us on the program. And if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irrb.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Inshallah, until the next program, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is the way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Birthday of the 11th infallible Imam. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Hello, everybody, and our heartiest congratulations to you all on a very auspicious day. Today is the 8th of the month of Rabi Othani, the day of the blessed birth anniversary of Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, the 11th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Please stay with us for a special feature in this regard. It was in the year 232 AH, corresponding to 846 AD, that a radiant boy was born in the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the second son of the virtuous father, Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi, peace be upon him, the Prophet's 10th infallible heir. He was named Hassan, or the Most Excellent, in honor of the Prophet's elder grandson and second infallible successor, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him. As for the mother of the 11th Imam, she was a lady who, although born in a distant land, amongst people that neither spoke flawless Arabic nor were white-skinned, was the noblest daughter of the Eve of her day. She was named Salil by her virtuous parents in Africa. Circumstances had forced her to find refuge in Medina, in the household of the blessed Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, where the Holy Prophet's 9th infallible heir, Imam Muhammad al-Taghi al-Jawad, peace be upon him, on seeing the little girl, remarked that Salil means a person who is clean from all impurities. Then, addressing her, he gave her the tidings of her bright future, saying, O Salil, soon you will be granted the proof of God on earth, who will make justice prevail all over the world after it was rife with tyranny and oppression. Salil grew up amongst the members of the Immaculate Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, and soon, besides learning to speak flawless Arabic, she acquired both esoteric and exoteric knowledge, to the extent that she became known as Hadisa. Known for her wisdom and impeccable virtue, she also acquired the epithet Susan, which means a radiant flower. Divine Providence chose her to be the spouse of Imam Hadi, peace be upon him. Soon she gave birth to Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, and through him was destined to become the grandmother of the awaited savior of mankind, who will appear in the end times after a lengthy absence, to rid planet Earth of all vestiges of oppression and corruption by establishing a global government of peace, prosperity and justice. The boy grew up under the loving care of his father and elder brother Muhammad, to whom he was deeply attached. Alas, Muhammad was to pass away in the prime of youth in Iraq and was laid to rest in the town known as Balad, between Samarra and Baghdad, where there is boring shrine for this noble descendant of the Prophet. Imam Hadi, peace be upon him, had other sons as well, such as Hussein, but the most virtuous of them all was indeed Hassan. He would become famous as Zaki, or the Pious, and acquired the epithet of Al-Askari after being forced to move to the Iraqi city of Samarra, that was Mu'askar, or military camp of the Abbasid regime. In 252 AH, at the age of 22, the mantle of divinely decreed leadership came to rest on his young shoulders when the 10th Imam was poisoned by the Abbasid Caliph Mu'taz and achieved martyrdom. There is another version of the reason that he acquired the epithet Al-Askari. It is said that when the haughty and arrogant Abbasid Caliph tried to bully and browbeat the 11th Imam by assembling his army and guards and parading them in full military gear, the Prophet's venerable descendant smiled and asked him to lift his head towards the skies. To the horror of the Abbasid Caliph, an army of angels was arrayed from the earth towards the skies, and the Imam told him that these were his forces. The six-year period of imamate of Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, saw the reigns of three of the Abbasid Caliphs, Mu'taz, Mu'tadi, and Mu'tamed. Although these were mere puppets of the Turkic slave guards that installed them as caliphs and then mercilessly beat, deposed, and murdered them, these tyrannical Abbasid rulers had an inherent animosity towards the righteous successors of the Holy Prophet. They were especially afraid of the prophesied birth of the 12th and last infallible heir of the Prophet, who would rise as Qa'im al-Mahdi to remove tyranny and corruption from the earth and establish a global government of peace and justice. For this reason, the Abbasid usurpers left no stone unturned to torment the 11th Imam, imprisoning him or keeping him under house arrest. Nonetheless, despite the adverse circumstances of the time, Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, spared no effort in fulfilling his mission to enlighten minds and souls through his lofty characteristics, through his expounding of the ayahs of the Holy Quran, and through his scientific discourses, and through his prayers and supplications to God Almighty. One of his supplications reads, O you whose light covers darkness, O you by whose holiness rugged mountain passes are lit, O you to whom all the inhabitants of the earth and the heavens submit, O you to whom every insolent tyrant surrenders with obedience, O you the aware of hidden consciences, you are merciful to everything and aware of everything. Forgive those who repent and follow your path. Protect them from the torment of fire. Give them soon your victory that you have promised them, or when you do not fail the promise. Devastate the people of evil and take them to the worst abode in the worst punishment and the ugliest retreat. These phrases are part of a lengthy qunut, or the supplication that believers recite by raising their hands towards the after recitation of the surah Al-Hamd and another surah in the second rak'at of a ritual prayer. The choice of words showed a hallmark of divine authority, for the one who expressed them was indeed not an ordinary person. These are the words of the person who was free of any blemish and whose knowledge was God-given. Indeed, these phrases continue to be beams of light and guidance for us all, despite the passing of over a millennium. Bach Shu, the famous Christian physician, who was a contemporary once, said to his disciple, Batrig, about the 11th Imam, "He is the most knowledgeable of all those under the sky in our day." Even the conscientious courtiers of the usurper Abbasid caliphs have admitted that if the Abbasid tyrants had not subjected the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt or the Holy Prophet's household, peace be upon them, to oppression and confinement, they would have filled the world with knowledge and sciences to such an extent that the world had never before seen such wisdom and intellectual development. The 11th Imam's guidance saved Ya'qub ibn Ishaq al-Kindi, the philosopher of the Arabs, from slipping into the bowels of hell when his fallible mind had raised doubts over certain ayahs of the Holy Quran. Through one of his disciples, the Imam conveyed the message to al-Kindi and opened his mind to points that had eluded his supposed philosophical mind. He asked his student, who has told him such lofty points, and on being told that it was Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, he realized his mistake and was thus dissuaded from writing a blasphemous work on the Holy Quran. Al-Kindi acknowledged the wisdom of the 11th Imam's words that what had come to his philosophical mind was not necessarily correct, since there are other vistas of knowledge well outside the scope of fallible brains. Thus, it is clear that without a divine guide in society, even the most knowledgeable persons are at risk of falling into error, let alone those who masquerade as caliphs and usurp the political rights of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, through treachery, deceit, spurious committees, forced wills in their favor, and by resorting to the sword. There is part of an exegesis of the Holy Quran that is attributable to Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him. This is an explanation of divine ayahs to a group of youngsters that had visited him in Samarra in Iraq from distant Khorasan in Iran. In addition, the 11th Imam's knowledge of the heavenly scripture is also evident in the books that were written by his disciples. All these factors confirm his prime position as a divinely decreed leader of the Islamic Ummah. Here is part of a letter that the 11th Imam wrote to a person, elucidating to him the finer points of faith which remain food for thought until this day. "I recommend you to fear Allah. Be pious in your religion. Strive in the way of Allah. Be truthful in speaking. Give deposits back to their owners, whether he be good or evil. Increase prostrations and be good to neighbors. Through these principles, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, preached his mission. Associate with your kin, attend their funerals, visit their sick, and carry out their rites. For if any one of you is pious in his religion, truthful in his speech, he gives deposit back to its owner, and treats people kindly, then it shall be said about him, this is indeed a Shia or true believer. We have a right in the Book of Allah, kinship to the Messenger of Allah, and purification from Allah that no one other than us could be the Imam. Mention Allah excessively and remember death. Recite the Holy Quran and send peace and blessings on the Prophet, because the sending of blessings on the Prophet has 10 good deeds. In the meantime, in order to help Muslims stay firm on the path of God during the long period of occultation of his son and successor, the promised Mahdi, may God hasten his return, the 11th Imam expressed the following gem of a statement. It is obligatory for the people to follow the jurist who refrains from committing wrong, emphasizes his faith, opposes carnal desires, and obeys Allah's command. We once again express our heartiest congratulations on the birth anniversary of Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, whose holy shrine in Samarra in Iraq is a site of pilgrimage for people from all over the world, despite the acts of terrorism by the godless elements who wanted to destroy it. Here are some short maxims from the 11th Imam. To greet everyone you pass by and to sit in a place other than the first class of a session are signs of modesty. Reasonless laughter is a sign of ignorance. Among the fatal misfortunes is the neighbor who ignores any good feature that he notices and propagandizes any defect that he notices. The heart of the foolish is in his mouth, and the mouth of the wise is in his heart. The least comfortable of people is the spiteful.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on,